us as we cross the threshold into another year. To be more accurate, the expression God with us is the name of Jesus Christ. So Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, we are thinking about Christ having been with us during this year and crossing the threshold into a new year. Many expressions of Christ being with us, where two or three are gathered, there I shall be in their midst, and other verses too, that Christ is with us and shall be with us. And to pray to that end, there's a sense it must be so, because it's a promise. So Christ said himself, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so there is a truth to this that must be so, and yet there is more as well. And I want to consider what must be so, but also what can be more, the degrees of him being with us. So this evening, as we leave 2017 and approach 2018, I want to consider God with us as in the gospel, God with us as in the church, and God with us in this new year and all way. But first of all, the gospel. If I can mention the gospel this evening, the gospel, which is a message which explains to us the way to be saved from our sins. And as we think of this expression, God with us, this world has always had a gospel. I suppose you could say for a very brief moment between Genesis 3 verse 6 and Genesis 3 verse 15, it appeared as if there was no gospel. But even in this brief period, there was a gospel. I should explain. Genesis 3 verse 6 is the fall of man, and Genesis 3 verse 15 is the promise of Christ in the gospel. Between the fall and between the promise, nothing was said about our salvation, you could say. And yet, we know it was decreed by God before the foundation of the world. There always was a gospel. It was announced in Genesis 3 verse 15. It always was so in God's decrees and plans. He had designs to show us mercy in his heart from eternity. But imagine a world without a gospel. Now, we can't really think of such a thing because there are reasons why there could not be such a world. But in our imaginations, imagine of such a place where there's no gospel and no Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's unthinkable because it would be a desperate darkness with unbounded sins. And especially if you remove the restraint of God, because the restraint of God is upon this world. We call it common grace. This world is not as bad as it could be because God is holding us back. But if that was removed and there was no gospel, I can't bear to think what kind of world it would be. But let's come to how things as they really are. What do we see in this world? Well, we see a world chomping at the bit, you could say, chomping at the bit of sin and depravity. Held back by God, yes, by the bridle of God, but nevertheless, chomping at the bit, going further and further, especially this last year. It's been a remarkable year in the worst sense of the meaning of how the decline and the spiraling down of standards in this last year. I don't remember a year like it where so much has given way to depravity and sin and darkness. It's been a very, very bad year, you could say. But even so, God's restraint is still upon it. But even so, the darkness is palpable and felt. Everything, if you think about this world, everything has the mark of sin and the devil. You look carefully at everything, it has the mark of sin and the devil. And here's the wonder, that Christ came into this world from the atmosphere of holiness and light, the glory of heaven, the wonder of heaven, a pure place, a clean place, place of light and glory. He came from that holiness and light into a dank dungeon of this world and also the horrors of Calvary, where, of course, there was great purpose. But
Just
the very fact he came into this world is a wonder. And we sometimes forget the wonder of the sinless one, of the unspotted one coming into this vile place, this world in which we are accustomed with. But he came. And even in just coming, let alone his salvation, which we'll mention in a moment, his just coming changed the world. Because I believe he has a sanctifying effect on this world. Yes, through the church, also through his own ministry. But just the Christian influence upon this world is very important. And there are many of the wonderful things, and many institutions, the good institutions, come from his influence and his church. And we thank God for that. He has a sanctifying effect on this world, as well as his sovereign rule over all things. But his coming into the world had impact. But, of course, when we come to this phrase, God with us, what does it mean? In what way is he with us? Well, here's the point. He came to meet our point of need. We need to be saved from our sins. And this is what he came to do. And he came, he lived, he was born, and he lived, and he died upon the cross. And there on Calvary, I think myself, is the great meaning of God with us. He identified and represented us. There on the cross, he bore our sins. He was with us like no other. Here we are in our point of need. He came to meet our point of need. He came to Calvary, and there not only stood with us, but hung upon the cross to receive our sins and our judgment. What a friend he is. How remarkable is his coming to us. God with us. God with us in our need. God with us in our sinfulness. Coming to save us from our sins. But let's take the matter a step further and slightly adapt the expression, this name Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it means, God with us. If I can say God with you, what about you? God with us, is God with you? When we are saved, when we have a conversion experience, this is what happens. As we think of Calvary, this remarkable exhibition of God being with us, there in the horrors of Calvary, there in the depths of our sins, to save us from our sins. What a friend indeed he truly is. But then he comes to meet us personally in conversion. And here we find another intimate and deep matter. God with us in the depths of Calvary. God with us in the depths of our hearts. And here is another vile place. The world is vile. Our hearts are vile. But he comes. And he is with us and with you and with me if we believe in Jesus Christ and are true Christians. Here we find great, tremendous intimacy. He is with you and you are with him. There's a wonderful joining here. Now, in the first place, we are with him. How are we with him? In faith and trust. We believe in him. We grasp him, you could say. We hold him with the arms of our souls. We take hold of him and hang on to him because he is the Savior. We believe in him and don't let go of him by God's grace and power. And not only in conversion and in belief, in our conversion experience, but also through life and all eternity. We shall never be separated, and we shall love him, and we shall be with him. But more importantly, he shall be with us, and God and Christ being with you. Oh, what he does to you. Here we see a very remarkable presence and company of Jesus Christ, how close it is with you. How is he with you? He washes you from your sins. As you believe in him, he washes your sins away. This is very close. This is more close than we are to ourselves, you could say. He takes our souls, our very inner beings, and washes them from sin in the sight of God. He takes our souls and dresses them in his righteousness. He gives his righteousness. Now, this is tremendously intimate. Our sins are put on him. His righteousness is put on us. It's a great togetherness. God with you Christ with you. And also in union. What happens when you are saved is this. It's not a matter of just believing in a distance and coming to church now and then. It is rather an union between your souls and the person of Jesus Christ forever. This is true belief. It's not just like believing at a distance. It is your whole soul. As we mentioned this morning, trust in the Lord. And with all your heart and all your ways, you rest upon him, you lead upon him. You are with him and he is with you in mystic union. This is salvation. This is the true gospel and true religion. If I can just take a moment also to consider something of the whole picture. God is with you and with us as in the Trinity. Yes, in Jesus Christ. But do you know the Trinity is in this? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You see, God the Father with you in electing love. He chose you from eternity in his love. And then God the Son is with you in his blood and righteousness, as we mentioned. Tremendous, tremendous company and identity with us. And then God the Spirit is with you and with us in leading and guiding you and dwelling in you. Oh, he's the one. He's that secret visitor, you could say, to your heart. He comes and he draws you. And you are drawn to hear the gospel. You are going a different direction, but something stops you in your tracks. It is the Spirit coming with you. And he takes you and makes you uneasy, makes you feel your need of Christ, and then introduces Jesus Christ to you. And then he dwells in your heart. You know, if you're a Christian, you have this wonderful person in your heart, the Holy Spirit, which dwells in your heart. And so we see in the Trinity this mighty expression, God with us. The power of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is with you. Did you think that salvation and Christianity was a small thing, a matter of etiquette and formalism, or doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing? My dear friend, it is the mighty power of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, saving your soul, visiting you, drawing you to Christ. The power of the Trinity is in your salvation. God with us. It is a tremendous mercy. It's a great, great gospel. It's something to sing about for all eternity. And we shall sing about it for all eternity. It is the romance of the gospel. It is the glory of the gospel. And then moving on from this gospel, and I do trust that you have heard those things. If you are separate from Christ, if you are away from him, that you might know him, Christ with you, that you might truly know him. How can you face God without him in your sins? You must have him to wash away your sins. You must believe in him and take hold of him. So do it now. Believe in Christ and be joined to him and him to you. But going on to this other matter I want to mention, God with us in the church. We shall mention in a moment God with us in the new year. But this is part of the thought. We need him with us in the church this year, this coming year. We need him even now, in this last few moments of this year. But in the coming year, we need him. Now, though we know, according to his promises, he will be with us all the way to the end of the world, there's such a thing also as losing his presence and his nearness, and such a thing as degrees of nearness. We find this in the scriptures, and we find this in the language of God's people through the ages. Although we have him, and yet we know something of him being unfelt or being far from us, being unblessed, and we know of degrees. Some of God's people in past, some of the Puritans spoke of God's desertions, the sense of God being far and of great trouble of soul. Where is my God? Where is the nearness I knew? And that is true. And also there are degrees of nearness, of greater nearness, great blessing of heart. And you find this in the scriptures. You find Moses, this principle. If I can show you this principle from the scriptures for a moment. Moses in the wilderness said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." What is he saying there? Surely God was with him. But he was saying, "No. If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. I cannot go without thee. Cannot go without thy sanction, thy blessing, thy nearness." And then again with David, on a very different occasion, David had sinned against the Lord. And then he was concerned he might lose God. And then in Psalm 51 he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Oh, that nearness. It'll be an unmitigated disaster if I lose that nearness. Well, it is mitigated because you could not lose the Holy Spirit altogether. But he knew that, yes, I am the Lord's, but oh, that nearness, that blessedness, I might not lose that nearness of God to my heart. And he was concerned. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And then Jacob, famously, in that unusual occurrence, the wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh," said the angel, and he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And this holding on to God, grappling with God, even you could say, with reverence, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You find much of this in times of revivals, in the Welsh revivals particularly. There were many occurrences when the ministers, the preachers, would delay their entrance in the pulpit until they were assured that God was with them. I think Daniel Rowland was one of those, and there might have been another preacher too I've read about. Imagine the congregation here. 6 o'clock comes. No preacher. 6:30 comes. Where is he? And then he comes, because God is with him. He would not go. I'm not saying he'd do it all the time. And Daniel Rowland did not do that all the time. But there were times he felt, led by the Lord, led by the Spirit, "I cannot go unless I have an assurance that God is with me." Aren't prayer meetings just this, a week of prayer? What are we doing the week of prayer? What are we doing in the prayer meetings? "God be with us." Of course God is with us, you could say. No, "God be with us. Draw near, O Lord. Help us and bless us. Be with us in the year ahead." And likewise in your private devotions. What do you pray in the morning? If it's all right and all automatic, why do you bother praying? No, you pray because, yes, you should thank him and bless him. But you also ask, don't you, "God bless this day." Oh, how he answers those prayers. When we remember to pray, "Lord, bless this day, make this day a benediction," he hears us and he answers those prayers. And we pray for that purpose. "Lord, things are going wrong in my life. There's no shape to it. Lord, bless my life. Bless this year. Bless this day." Something of this breathing is found in the hymn writer, William Williams. "Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words." And then he says, here is a mature Christian, a very godly man, preacher of the gospel, wrote many, many hymns. "Tell me, thou art mine, O Saviour, grant me an assurance clear." And then he says, "Oh, my soul within me yearneth now to hear the voice divine." This is the wonderful nature of our Christian faith. Yes, there is a great strength holding us. We are in the arms and the hands of God. But also, you could say, it's as if he draws us close with his arms and hands. We're in his arms, but sometimes he draws us close. And we know his nearness, God with us and Christ with us. Therefore, all in all, God is with us in his presence. That is one way he manifests his being with us, in his presence. And also in his providences, these are marks of his nearness too. There are things in our lives which we know is the Lord's doing. And we speak of his providences and his ordinations And we thank God for those things in our life. They are marks of God being with us. And also, we find in the church, when men are truly saved and truly sanctified, we know he's with us. And when they are not, well, he's not as near as he has been before. We know he's with us when men are truly saved and truly sanctified. Of course, there are times we feel he's far, and in truth, he's near. That is our human nature, sometimes our weakness. Sometimes what the Lord does is this. He allows us to feel he is far in order to draw out our heart. And we would take him for granted. But then he distances himself from us. And we say, where is he? Where is he? And we go and run to him. That is the Lord's doing as well. It is his way to bring us near. Yes, he is always with us. And yet we want more of him. And these desires are right, very biblical. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He desires us to draw near to him so that he might draw near to us. And then very briefly, lastly, God with us in this new year. Here we are as we cross the threshold of a new year. There's no doubt that God is with us. And as we cross and cross the threshold of 2018, we enter the new year with our God. He is there before us. God is the end of the journey, is the end of this year, and also he is in this year as well. We enter the sovereign grace and purposes of God as we cross the threshold. As I said this morning, we might be very concerned about what lies ahead of us, and anxious because of what's gone on in this last year, either personally or nationally. But God is a match for this year, and we can trust in him. But just think of some other crossings of years. We go from 2017 to 2018 in times of blessing. Oh, what wonderful crossings they had. We think of the building of this church soon after the 1904 revival. Built in 1909, 1910. But there was a crossing there. 1904 was revival. 1905 was revival. What a crossing they had. God was with them in 04. God was with them in 05. Likewise, in the great revival of 1959, it started in 58. God was with them in 1858, and with them in 1859. Well, remarkable crossings. Yes, there are crossings and crossings. Those are great crossings. We cross. May we know such things. May we know such a presence. I think you've heard one quotation before of what some have said when God has come in revival and blessing power. He has come. He has come. And that's a good exposition of this phrase, God with us. He has come. Although we pray for a greater degree of his presence, we know he's faithful to his promise. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What tremendous words those are. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that is true, and also for all eternity. James Montgomery caught upon that biblical expression in Thessalonians, but also a very common and very frequent phrase in the scriptures, forever and ever. You find in the scriptures, forever, forever and ever. And so James Montgomery wrote these words, forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Here is our delight, to be with the Lord forever. He's begun something in our heart which will know no end. God with us forever. Let me finish with a few benedictions from Scripture, giving expression to our prayers for this new year, which catch upon this phrase of God being with us. In Thessalonians, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In 2 Corinthians, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And then in Romans 15, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do pray, oh, for this nearness. We do not know, or perhaps we do know, what the world wishes for. As it crosses from one year to another, we know it will be earthly and it will be worldly. But, O Lord, we pray this evening for the heavenly and for the one who is indeed that blessed one from heaven, who is the favorite of heaven, we could say, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of our God also, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But we know that the Father has highly exalted Christ, and the Spirit leads us to him. And we worship God through Christ, and we come to God through him. How important he is to us. He indeed is our favorite, and we love him and worship him and honor him. And, O Lord, we pray, they might be personally with us, not just as a church, although we pray earnestly for that as well. But it comes down to this personal relationship too, that we in our innermost souls may know what it is for these words to be true with us, God with us, that Christ is with our very hearts. Amen. Amen. Well, shall we sing that?